Good morning, church.
Bless you in the name of Jesus. Right, this morning, I have three passages to read, and then I will go into the sermon. So I'd like to invite Sister Acacia, would like to come and read maybe the first passage, reading from Genesis, a very well-known passage, and then I'll read the second and the third passage. Taken from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, to verse 19, please. There's a mic in front. Thank you.
Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. Really? He asked the woman. Did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? Of course you may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it, or we will die. You won't die, the serpent hissed. God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. The woman was convinced. The fruit looked so fresh and delicious and would make her so wise. So she ate some of the fruit. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Then he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they strung fig leaves together around their hips to cover themselves. Toward evening, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten the fruit I commanded you not to eat?" "Yes," Adam admitted, "but it was the woman you gave me who brought me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "How could you do such a thing?" "The serpent tricked me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you will be punished. You are singled out from all the domestic and wild animals of the whole earth to be cursed. You will grovel in the dust as long as you live, crawling along on your belly. From now on, you and the woman will be enemies. Your offspring and her offspring will be enemies. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Then he said to the woman, "You will bear children with intense pain and suffering, and though your desire will be for your husband, he will be your master." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit I told you not to eat, I have placed a curse on the ground. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. All your life you will sweat to produce food until your dying day. Then you will return to the ground from which you came. For you were made from dust, and to the dust you will return."
Thank you. All right, next one I will read for you. Taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Are you there? Yeah, all right. Verse 8, it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." And then the last passage is taken from the book of Revelation, how all things will end. Revelation chapter 21, please. And I'll read from verse 3 to verse 5. Revelation 21 verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his God. God himself will be with men and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Verse 5, "Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Let us pray. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we are here to learn from your word. And so I pray that Holy Spirit will reveal, Father, those deep treasures, those deep truths to our hearts. Father, that you ground us with your word. And so that whatever the evil one throw at us in terms of argument, Lord, we are able to stand because we stand on your word. And so I pray, Father, as the word is being spoken and being explained, Father, you will ground the people, Lord, in the power of your word. And so, Lord, when the situation comes, they are able to defend, they are able to explain, and they are able to overcome all the doubts that the enemy wants to sow in our mind and in our heart. And so we thank you once again. We ask, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to come, to anoint, Lord, your servant, to speak your word with clarity, with simplicity, and, Lord, with your strong anointing. And I pray, Father, the people with a hearing ear, you anoint them that they receive those words and they will be able to understand and they are able to apply it when the situation arises. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Now today I'm going to speak on a very, very difficult topic. So the title of my sermon is Why God Allows Evil and Suffering. I just want to pause for a moment. What happened if a non-believer challenged you and asks you why God allows evil and suffering? Now the question and the topic are considered a branch of theology called apologetics. Apologetic is a branch of theology that deals with defending and explaining our Christian faith. So it often addresses some very difficult question. And in fact, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 is the basis for apologetics. He says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now, as we know, we Christians have a hope, have a blessed hope, have an assured hope that Jesus will come again and he's going to create a new heaven and new earth eventually. And so he's going to eradicate all suffering. And so apologies actually aim to provide a rational explanation and defenses for why a good and an omnipotent God might allow evil and suffering in the world. And so this is one of the central topics in apologetics, evil and suffering. Now, evil is one of those words that you almost don't have to define because we all see it. We experience it in one way or another, and some more than others. Now, when you hear names like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, or Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, and James Jones, and etc., you cringe somewhat, thinking of how real evil is. Now, in our culture, sadly, wars, sex trafficking, slavery, terrorism, violence, etc., are happening on a regular basis. And so our world and our life are actually riddled with evil, pain, and suffering. And all of us are very disturbed by the evil that we see around us. And so non-Christians would use many of these examples of evil in the world to challenge our faith in our God as described in the Bible. Now, our Bible claims that our God is omnipotent, means all-powerful. Genesis 17:1, Job 42:2, and Revelation 1:8, and so many verses talk about our God as the Almighty God, all-powerful God. And the second thing is our God is all good. Psalm 105, Mark 10 verse 18, and a few other verses says that our God is not only good, but all good. And so if these claims are true, then the opponents of Christianity will ask, why is there suffering and evil? Now, the Greek philosopher Epicurus used this argument to attack Christians. And so he asked a few questions. The first one, he said, is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he's not all-powerful. And the second question he posed is he able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Third question, he says that, is he both able and willing? Then why call him God? And then, sorry, is he both able and willing? Then where comes evil? And then the last question he posed is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? So in other words, the attack line goes like this. Our God is supposed to be all-powerful and all-good. Now, all-powerful, God can surely prevent evil. And then the next thing is, a perfectly good God will also prevent evil. And so if an all-powerful, all-good God exists, there should be no evil. But there is evil in reality. So if God is good, why are there murder, world war, sex trafficking, cancer, disasters, and every other types of suffering? Why doesn't God use his absolute power to eliminate evil from the world? Wouldn't that be the best thing to do? Therefore, either the God of the Bible is not all-powerful, or he is malevolent, or he doesn't exist. So this age-old question has been asked thousands of years. Why does God allow evil and suffering? Now, these are of course not abstract questions, because they are deep issues that perplex humanity, especially those who experience suffering. Now, while the Bible does not give or answer us all the questions, it does shed some light on the issue of why, or on some issues of why God allows evil and suffering. And so let me first give you answer the question, where did the evil come from? Now, at one point in time, God created all the angelic hosts, and one of them was called Lucifer, a very high-ranking, powerful archangel, full of wisdom, splendor, and beauty. And Ezekiel 28:15 says that Lucifer was created perfect, without flaw, from the day of creation till iniquity was found in him. And so his nature from day one was perfect. And though Lucifer was perfect initially, God created him with a free will. He was given the liberty to choose his nature, either choose to be faithful to God, his creator, and remain holy, or rebel against God, which is sinful and evil. One choice he has made, because he is standing in the blazing glory of God. Once a choice is made, it is irreversible. And to cut the long story short, one day Lucifer was meditating on his own power, beauty, and wisdom. And so he became puffed up. And in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to verse 16, he says that, why, he asked himself, and he said, why should I be serving God when I myself can be God? He said, all the angelic hosts should be worshipping me and not God. Now sadly, because of pride, Lucifer led 1/3 of the angels to rebel against God. Then Lucifer became Satan, the adversary of God. And he became the author of sin and evil in this whole universe. And so God then judged Satan and his fallen angels by expelling them from the third heaven. The three heavens, first, second, and third. So he was expelled from the third heaven. And then secondly, destroyed the planet Earth that were originally assigned to his jurisdiction. And hence, the earth became without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And then God recreated this planet Earth and reassigned its custodianship to Adam and Eve, the first father and mother of humanity. Now, initially, evil and suffering were not present on this planet Earth when God recreated the world. Because in Genesis 1:31, we read that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Neither was there evil, sickness, suffering, or death on this recreated earth. And Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony with the rest of creation, and they had an intimate fellowship with God. However, God also gave Adam and Eve the free will to test their allegiance to Him. And so the Lord commanded them, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. But in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so came the sly and cunning devil, also called Satan, to tempt Eve to eat the forbidden tree of fruit from that one tree. Sadly, Adam and Eve both fell into Satan's deception and ate the forbidden fruit in direct disobedience to God. And as a result, sin, evil, sicknesses, suffering, and death entered humanity and the world. And so there are a few reasons why God allows evil and suffering in the world. And of course, by now, you should know that the first reason is free will. Now, free will necessitates the prospect of choosing sin and evil. God could have created the angels and humanity to be like a program, robots, so that the angels or the humans cannot sin. That would mean that we would not have a free will. We would not be able to voluntarily choose right or wrong, because we would be artificially programmed to do only right. Now, had God chosen to do this, there would be no meaningful relationship between Him and His moral being. So, granting free will to His moral creation necessitates the possibility of introducing evil and the consequences of suffering in this world. And so, next slide, please. Thank you. And so the next question some people will ask is this. And so why God took the risk of creating a free will moral being? There are at least three answers. It is first because, on the balance, the benefits will far outweigh the risk. And the second reason is because God has an eternal solution to this intermediate setback of sin, evil, and suffering. And then the third reason is written in the Bible clearly for us, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. It says that because of the joy set before Jesus, He went to the cross. Because God, in His perfect knowledge, that He knew there will be billions of Christians, there will be billions of people who receive this salvation, who is going to be glorified sons and daughters of God. And He saw the joy before Him, the joy that was set before Him. And so God, in His infinite wisdom, made Adam and Eve innocent, but with the ability to choose to obey or disobey, to choose good or evil. Humanity could respond either to His love, trust Him, or choose to disobey. However, whatever human chose, the consequences also goes with it. That means disobedience would mean experience the consequences of sin, evil, disease, death, and all kinds of suffering that goes with it. Ultimately, or rather unfortunately, humanity, under Satan's deception, chose to disobey. So then sin invested all subsequent generations down the line. Now that humanity has fallen and brought sin, evil, disease, and death unto this world, what would God do? So that comes to the reason number two, why God allow evil and suffering. God defer eternal judgment of sin and evil so that mankind is given a time spent to receive his salvation. Now, because God is a God of justice, he must do two things. He must punish sin, and he also must reward righteousness. If God didn't do these two things, he wouldn't be just. He would be unjust. And God can never be unjust. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, God had two choices or two options to make. Option A, he could step in immediately to execute eternal judgment on mankind, on Satan, and destroy evil totally. He could have done that. Then option two, defer eternal judgment, set up the way of salvation, and give mankind a time span to repent and accept his way of salvation. Now, had God chosen option A, that means Adam and Eve would have been damned forever with no hope of obtaining salvation. Option B of deferring eternal judgment means sin, evil, suffering are allowed to continue until the time God steps in to bring in eternal judgment. And so, for obvious reason, because God is love, he's gracious, he's full of mercy, God chose option B. 2 Peter verse 9 substantiates the point that I just made. The God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hence, as long as sin is allowed to continue, pain, suffering, evil will exist in this world. As for Adam and Eve, things happened to them as God had said before. He said that the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. Now, theologically, death is defined as separation. Not like the medical doctor says that the heart stops pumping or the brainwave stops. Death, theologically, is defined as separation. Spiritual separation is, or rather, spiritual death is the separation of our soul and spirit from God. And physical death is the separation of our soul and spirit from our body. Oh, so hence, when a person dies physically, his soul and his spirit leave his physical body. And so for Adam and Eve, at the instant that they disobeyed, took the fruit, forbidden fruit, they died spiritually. And so the Holy Spirit of God departed from them. And so the glow of the Holy Spirit, that covered Adam and Eve's nakedness was extinguished. And as a result, Adam and Eve suddenly discovered their nakedness. Now, while Adam and Eve died spiritually at that instant, God gave them one day of lifespan to repent, to receive God's salvation before they die physically. Now, one day is to the Lord 1,000 years. Let me emphasize, one day to the Lord is 1,000 years. Just in case you read the Bible and say, Lord, you say that the day that you eat, you shall surely die. How come that word was not fulfilled? It was fulfilled. That is why God wrote that scripture to us. So hence, during that period, many patriarchs lived many hundreds of years. But notice that no one lived beyond the 1,000 years. For example, Adam lived 930 years. Noah lived 950 years. And then the longest life human being, Methuselah, lived 969 years. But all of them still below the 1,000 years as declared by the Lord. And so, God then pronounced the curse of sin to punish the various offending parties in the exact chronological order in which each act of sin was committed. And then he also gave a prophecy of his salvation plan right in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And so to the first offender, the devil personified by the serpent, God said to the serpent in Genesis 3, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And hence, the snake was cursed above all the other animals. The animal kingdom was also cursed because of the fall of Adam, because he was the federal head of humanity and of this planet Earth. And so many animals became wild, carnivorous, and operate according to the law of the jungle. And then the next line now in Genesis chapter 3 is a prophecy of the Savior, or we can call it the first gospel written in the Bible. He says, I will put enmity between you, that means Satan, and the woman, of course it's Eve herself, and then she also represents, like personify Israel, the Old Testament church, and the New Testament church. And then two, between your seed, means Antichrist, and her seed, the Lord Jesus of virgin birth. And then thirdly, he, meaning the Lord Jesus, shall bruise your head, meaning Satan's head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel, meaning Jesus' heel. And so this prophecy proclaims the salvation plan, that one day the Savior of the world, the seed of the woman, when you say the seed of the woman, it means of virgin birth, that he will come and defeat Satan. Normally when we talk about the seed, it's the seed of a man. Because in human reproduction, you have the egg and then you have the seed. And here, it prophesies of a virgin birth. And that's why it says the seed of a woman. And so with the benefit of the hindsight, we now know that it refers to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus at the cross, where he defeated Satan and has set up the way of salvation. And then to the second offender, the woman, God said in Genesis 3:16, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. In other words, women will experience pain and sorrow in childbearing. And wives also have this desire for her husband's headship, but he will rule over her. And then to the third offender, the man, he will be the breadwinner, and labor will be toilful and burdensome. Whereas before the fall, work was enjoyable and fruitful. Now for humanity, when they die, they shall also return to dust. And so number four, because of Adam and Eve's sin, the entire earth was also cursed, not just the ground. Because 17 and verse 18 say, cursed is the ground, it will produce thorns and thistle. Now there are two key words here that need some explanation. First is the ground. In Hebrew, ground can refer to the physical ground, okay, it can refer to the planet Earth. And so the whole earth, the creation, was cursed under the curse of sin. And then second thing, tissel. In Hebrew, tissel is the word dada in Hebrew. It comes from the root word diro, which means to run freely. In other words, to mutate over time. And so it gives us an insight as to why we have some incurable disease like cancer, etc. It also explains some genetic deformity, or why we experience pain and suffering. Now, in physics, for those who are interested in science, it is called the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, entropy. In layman's terms, they say all things left alone over time will degenerate and decay. When left alone, things go from order to disorder, and they are subject to wear and tear. And so all creation was subjected to this curse of sin. That is why Romans 8:20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered," he said, "from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God one day." And so that is why in Romans 5:12 it says, "Through one man, the featherhead Adam," it says, "sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because now all sin." And so sin, evil, suffering, and death came into this world because of Adam's sin against God, allowing the evil one to infiltrate into humanity and into this world. But the final day will come when God will mete out eternal judgment at the great white throne and end all sin, evil, and suffering. There was a time in history when God severely judged the world's evil under some very special circumstances. There was a time when God's salvation plan was being attacked by the evil one. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 7, it says that a select group of fallen angels crossed God's red line. And this select group of fallen angels came to take beautiful daughters of men to produce a hybrid offspring called giants, or Nephilim. In Hebrew, Nephilim means the fallen ones. And so the devil's evil plan was to curtail the birth of the pure human savior from the seed of a woman by corrupting the DNA of humanity. And because only a sinless human species can atone for the sins of humanity, if this is unchecked, then you cannot have a savior. And so after 120 years of hybrid propagation, humanity was about to reach two tipping points. The first, the genetics of human species was about to be totally tainted with a hybrid offspring, except for Noah's family. And the second tipping point is all mankind had become totally inundated with wickedness and evil because of the dominance of the evil giants, the Nephilim. And so firstly, God had to send a global flood to wipe out humanity except for Noah and his family, to reset human propagation and to maintain the integrity of the human DNA. And secondly, God had to shorten the lifespan of mankind in order to curb wickedness on earth. Now, prior to that great flood, mankind was able to live a long life of a few hundred years. There was no rain. The cool morning mist regularly watered the vegetations and the crop. This is because there was a thick canopy of water that acted like a protective layer over planet Earth, and it cuts off much of the harmful ultraviolet rays. It regulates the ecosystem in such a way that the temperature was kept to a comfortable and a healthy band, and so there was no extreme weather condition. Everything was thriving, and so the Earth ecosystem was very conducive for health and longevity. You know what happened when men live long with a sinful nature, with the dominance of the evil giants? All kinds of evil, rape, murder, violence, etc., would become so rampant. The wicked would prey over the innocent, and so mankind would eventually be consumed with evil and wickedness. which happened in the days of Noah. And so God had to send a global flood to break the water canopy, and this is to reduce the average lifespan of mankind from a few hundred years to below, mostly below 100 years, thereby restraining evil. Now, however, the great flood was not the final eternal judgment yet. God did not put an end to sin and evil yet. And so, though God is long-suffering, until then, He's not apathetic, but very concerned about evil. And so He introduced temporal instruments of justice to restrain evil. For example, God instituted human government, law and justice system to restrain evil. In the Old Testament, He instituted the laws to punish evil. That is why you have the Ten Commandments or all the other bylaws. In New Testament, He ordains government to provide a justice system to punish evil. You can read it in Romans chapter 13. The reason number three why God allows evil and suffering. Now, God is sovereign over all things, and He will turn evil and suffering into greater good for His glory. As I said, God is sovereign, means He has complete control over all suffering and all evil, and all the fallen angels included. Nothing happens without God expressly allow it to happen. So, for example, an example of God's sovereignty. In the life of Job, God sets limits on how much evil and suffering Satan could do to Job. In Job 1, verse 12, "And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power, but only do not lay a hand on his life," on this person. So it goes on to show that God has complete jurisdiction over Satan. God can also turn suffering and evil into greater good for His glory. Now, we cannot know all that God is doing through suffering and evil, but we can be sure of one thing. God can turn the pain we experience for our good and for His glory. That is why Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Not that all things are good, but they can work together for good. And so God can use every trial, every struggle, and every suffering for good in our life. We may not be able to see how God is using something for good, but we can be absolutely confident that He is at work. Joseph, in the Bible, is a prime example of God turning evil for good. Joseph's brother betrayed and sold him into slavery. He spent years in prison for a rape that he did not commit. But finally, Joseph was made the prime minister in Pharaoh's court. And when he finally confronted his brothers, he said to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." And so what Joseph's brothers and others did to Joseph was very evil. Nonetheless, God turned their evil action for good, both in Joseph's life and also in the life of the many people that he saved. And that is how God works. He can take even the worst circumstances in our life and turn it around for good. And so if you are in the midst of suffering right now, take heart. God hasn't left you. Your suffering is not pointless. God is using everything that you are experiencing for His good and for His glory. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 to verse 10 says, God says, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And so be assured, evil and suffering will be defeated and will end one day. A day is coming when all suffering and evil will be brought to an end. At the end of Jesus' millennial rule, he is going to destroy Satan, sin, suffering, and death. And then God will create a new heaven and a new earth, where there is no more sorrow or sadness. And all that is broken will be healed. And many ask, what is God going to do about this evil and suffering? God is going to defeat it. How? Because there are two gardens. First, the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. And then the Lord Jesus, the last Adam in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he took upon himself at the cross all the sin of the world, and he atoned for the sinful. And the day of the new heaven and new earth will come, and the curse of sin will be nullified. Hallelujah. And all creation, waiting with an outstretched arm, will be changed. And that is why Revelation 21 verse 3 says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe every tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I have made all things new. Evil and suffering will not have the final word. And God is going to make all things new. Tears, death, sorrow, crying, and pain will all pass away. And we will dwell with God forever and experience great joy in his presence. So conclusion, I will conclude with three takeaways. As a Christian, we suffer with hope. When we suffer with hope, because God is sovereign over every evil and suffering, and he can turn it around for good. Knowing that someday it will end allows us to suffer with hope. Though we know some, but not all the reasons why God allows suffering and evil, we are assured enough that our loving Father is doing good things in our life. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Number two, as Christians, don't lose heart. Our suffering has meaning and purpose. Apostle Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary or temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then third, last but not least, rather than questioning evil and suffering, we can proclaim Jesus as the only eternal cure for evil and suffering to the unbelievers. And so when confronted by unbelievers who like to blame and question why God does not prevent evil, we can turn it around and say to them, we now offer to you the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only eternal cure for evil and suffering. So may God be glorified. Amen. Amen. Amen.